All right. Good evening. Obviously, I'm not Jeremy, nor Justin, nor Aaron. Justin and Jeremy are out traveling right now on their own westward expansion, trying to establish local church assemblies out there. I think they're traveling to Montana, if I remember correctly, right now, and doing necessary service, as it is the necessary function of the church to gather together as members of the body of Christ. So hopefully there's great fruit that comes out of that. While they are gone, we press on. And this morning, or this evening, great start, we're going to be talking about walking in salvation. I chose this topic because I haven't had the opportunity to teach on it just yet. And when we are saved by the gospel of the grace of God and learn how to rightly divide the Bible, there are obviously many questions that we have. And a popular question is, now that I'm saved, what does it look like to walk as a Christian? Which already is not a great question to ask, what it looks like. But it's a difficult question to ask ourselves because we have some sort of flawed understanding that has been ingrained in our flesh. We're all born in this flesh, given some sort of understanding of life that is wrong. Yeah. It is not informed by truth from God's word. And once we learn right division, we can suddenly realize that we have a lot wrong. And this can be a scary place to be. A lot of foundation blocks just got removed from the things you understood, and now you're trying to put the blocks back together, and you don't necessarily know what that looks like. So it's a fair question. It's a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask because there's much confusion about what the Christian walk is. Does the Christian walk simply mean be good? I mean, Paul does talk about walking after the Spirit, as we'll hit on later on. So is walking after the Spirit just simply, well, you were once bad, now you need to do good? We'll hit this later on. That's not the case. Is your walk as a Christian your relationship? Is it a relationship with Jesus? A relationship where you're seeking His will in your life, looking in circumstances, and He's leading and following you like Jesus is your boyfriend and you're holding His hand as you're going along life? Is that what your walk looks like when we're talking Scripture and how it defines it? We'll hit that later on as well. Before we can know how to walk as Christians, we need to know that there is a natural way of walking in our flesh already. It begins with what we are thinking in our mind and what we purpose in our heart, and this will spring forth our actions. Okay, this might be a silly example of what this looks like because we're doing this constantly throughout the day. But you might have a thought spring up in your mind. An example of that might be cookies and cream ice cream is the best ice cream that you can possibly have. And then the next thing you know, you start purposing in your heart, like cookies and cream ice cream. You start getting warm and fuzzy inside. Next thing you know, you're at the Culver's drive-thru getting a large cookies and cream ice cream. So you can already see that you, throughout the day, are already making choices based upon what's going on in your mind and in your heart. Of what is going on in your mind or your thoughts, and what's going on in your heart are the things, it's a desire and a care. In your mind, you have understanding and thoughts. In your heart is your affections and your desires. The organ itself does not produce the affections and desires. We call it the heart because it's inward, and it's a little bit harder to explain. So you just say it's in there somewhere. We all know the feeling, you know, it just feels like good sometimes in a way, but it's always, as we'll find out, deceitful. Not always deceitful, but it's your heart is deceitful, as we'll see.
Amen.
And Scripture, what we'll find out is that in our walk, it is what is going on in our mind and hearts. That is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about our walk. It's what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And then your service is the actions that you do after what is coming on in your mind and in your heart.
Amen.
While we walk in the flesh on earth, our minds and hearts are full of error. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay, so you can see as you go through the verses, he's saying you walk not as other Gentiles walk, starting in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, having the ignorance that is in them, and then being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and you have the blindness in your heart. So your mind and your heart ends up in verse 19 producing something that is wrong. And that is how we are all walking as we walk around this earth, is what's going on in our mind and hearts. And it is not producing what it should produce. And it's just a testament to the condition that we are in that Adam brought. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." We should not follow our heart. That is something you hear quite often in worldly wisdom. You should follow your heart, chase your dreams. Your heart is deceitful, and it can pull you away from what is true and what is actually good for you. Yes. And all over the place in Scripture, you'll find it consistently, even outside the dispensation of the grace of God, that your heart is wicked and will make you do things that are in your mind and in your heart will produce wrong things. So to begin changing our minds and hearts, we need the correct perspective. We are sinners, and the Word of God is true above all else. Let's look at Psalm 138:2. Psalm 138 is written by David, who is the king over Israel. It says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." Obviously, we know we don't do that. "But and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Amen. God cares more about his word than his name. He magnifies it above, which ought to tell you how much he cares about his word, because when Jesus came to Israel, they were to believe on his name that he was the Son of God, and this was a very important thing, right? And he's saying more important than that is his word, because his word is true. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 12, 6-7 for another example. You can find these throughout. You could definitely teach a whole lesson on this. I was putting so many verses down, I had to pick which one I wanted. Psalm 12, 6-7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So here we see God has pure words, and he's promising to preserve them. So you need to have this perspective that we are sinners, and God's word is true above everything else, because it puts you in the right perspective. And your subjection to God, your submission to his truth, to work in you. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. God's word will only work in you. I love going to this verse. God's word will only work in you if you actually believe his words. Amen. If you don't believe the words, how's it going to work? This happens, again, naturally as we go through life. You go through life, you might be talking to somebody, and the words they're saying and the words they're speaking, you're going, "I don't believe that guy, and he's not true." So you don't trust him, you don't believe him, why are you going to listen to him in the very first place? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So like I said, the church, the Thessalonica church, is praised a lot because of God's word working in them the way it was supposed to. Okay. I remember in my infancy of learning the truth from God's word, I watched a Brother Terry lesson called "King James is More Important Than Mid-Acts." And at the time, in my infancy, I was like, no way. No way that that's true. I had just learned mid-Acts, and so I wasn't necessarily King James at the time. But I just learned mid-Acts, and I was like, mid-Acts is the most important thing. And oh boy, how wrong you can be sometimes, especially when you don't know any better. It is so important to care about God's word, or else it will not work the way it's supposed to. If you don't care about God's word, you won't even learn the truth in the first place. Amen. So that is why it's important to for his word, if you have the right perspective to his word first. In God's word is able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures that we have to believe and hold. Make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Makes you wise through salvation of what salvation is, how it applies to you, and it also help you, save you from error in your heart and mind in the future.
Amen.
So it's like the whole package. You get all in it. At the same time, as we believe the Word of God and believe salvation by grace through faith, we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. If you are believing the words of God and are consistent and persistent in trusting it and having an honest evaluation of it, you will come to the conclusion that Paul is the apostle to the church called the body of Christ, and our instructions are found in his epistles alone. And you can read some of that in Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. We're not going to go there, or else this lesson would take too long. But Paul is speaking about the body of Christ. He's preaching according to the revelation of the mystery, this fellowship of the mystery, this dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him. And this is the perspective from which he is coming from, okay? And the Apostle Paul teaches us how to walk according to the mystery of Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, 1 through 4. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, here the Apostle Paul tells the Roman church, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's obviously a lot there to unpack, and I'm not going to unpack all of it. But the whole reason I bring up this verse is just to show that Paul is giving you two options in which you can walk. He gives you an option to walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. I got to try to get this right. You got one chance. Okay. So for the next little bit of time, we'll do a comparison of what it looks like to walk after the flesh and walk after the Spirit. And hopefully by the end of it, we will see that our walk is not simply be good. Our walk is not a ooey-gooey relationship feeling that you have with Jesus, that you're seeking his will in your life. We will see that walking in after the Spirit is you walking in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Let's learn about some things about what that is true in our flesh. What is it that we should have understanding about our flesh? Let's look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12, Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, disobeyed God along with Eve, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? And because of their disobedience, brought sin into the world and death because of that. And so because of that, we are all born after Adam, and the same is passed down to us. And in our flesh, there is sin and death. We commit sins. We have a flawed flesh. It doesn't work right. As a lot of us can attest to, our flesh fails, and we're destined for the grave. To dust thou art created, to the dust thou shalt return. And that is the condition in which we are in. And this is something that we understand in our mind about who we are in our flesh, right? Let's look at Romans 2, 5 through 11. In Romans 1 through 3, Paul is trying to show all men under sin. That is his goal in making an argument sequentially through Romans 1 through 3. And here he's talking about everybody, including us, who we are in the flesh. It says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, which we're talking about the mind and heart in your walk, right? There's hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So if you go back to Romans 2:5, I know I kind of went through a lot, but Romans 2:5, he says that there is a judgment waiting for all of us. So there's judgment and there's wrath. Paul says that we're children of wrath. It's children of wrath because we have wrath in us, but also because we are destined for hell. That is, God's perfect judgment and wrath is in hell. So that is why in your flesh, before you are saved, you are a child of wrath. Amen. I also want to, we can stop and I can see somebody coming to Romans 2, 5 through 11 here and trying to say, according to this judgment, this is according to your works, but them saying, see, this is why you need to do works to get the right judgment. And it's kind of a silly error that people make. We might go over one in Romans 8 on Sunday when I teach too. But you got to understand, when Paul's going through these arguments, he's making an argument that's building upon each other. And then later on, as we'll see in just a second, he's going to show you why you need escaping from that judgment. You're not going to withstand that judgment. Your good works are not going to save you, is what he's going to conclude. Okay, so in case anybody tries to take you to Romans 2 and say, see, you got to do good works, and then you'll get through the judgment. You're like, well, Paul's making an argument. It's sequential. Keep reading. Okay. Let's look at Romans 3 through 12, and we'll see 3, 10 through 12. In Romans 3, we see Paul conclude how this judgment will go. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So you can see there, too, that in our walk, in our flesh, we don't understand. We're not righteous, and it just contributes to the problems that we have in our flesh, right? Yeah. So in our flesh, we are unrighteous. There's judgment and wrath, and we've been declared unrighteous. I forgot to put something. When you talk about walking after the flesh, you're talking about walking in Adam too. That can help later on when you're studying the scripture and you're seeing flesh. He's talking about who you are in Adam, because you'll see that term come up sometimes. Let's look at Romans or Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. Here Paul says, to the church at Ephesus, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So in our flesh, we are far from God. We are without God. Adam's transgression brought sin and death into the world. And because of that sin, sorry, I got to finish writing. Adam brought sin and death into the world, and because of that sin, we have now been brought far from God. We are spiritually dead. We are going to physically die, and we also spiritually die as well. We're born not spiritually quickened, which we'll see later on. We need quickening of the spirit.
Amen.
Titus 3:3. Let's look at Titus 3:3. We might end up going short today. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Here Paul is telling Titus who we were, that we were all like this. We all are sometimes foolish, talking about things going on in your mind. Disobedient starts in your mind and in your heart. Deceived starts in your mind. We've all been deceived by churches, by people, by ourselves. I mean, there's deception all over the place. And we were serving diverse lusts, which speaks to the things that are going on in your heart. The lusts come from the heart. And pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. So we see that this is our will that we are serving in our flesh. And in that is vanity and lust of your flesh. And this is how we all walk through life before we are saved. We're all born in sin with death, destined for a judgment, the wrath of God, which will be made perfect in hell. We are declared unrighteous, far from God, without hope, doing our will in vanity and lusts, which all of this sounds terrible. When you talk about walking after the flesh, these are things that are awful. And you can see why, when someone's not saved and has no spiritual understanding, why they would walk in such a way where they are fulfilling their every desire and following their heart, doing all these things. Well, because look at how awful life truly is. It's not fun all the time. There are certainly some joyful moments you can have, but at the end of the day, the truth is we're in a sin-cursed world, in a present evil world, mm-hmm. where our flesh is failing us and there are too many problems and we need a solution. That is the conclusion that we should come to, right? Amen. There's a solution that we need, a salvation that we need from this problem, okay? So to get the solution from this problem, we needing salvation, I'm assuming we all already know that you're saved by grace through faith, Amen. Not of your works. You're saved by the cross of Christ. Because when we're talking about your walk, we are talking about post-salvation. We already know you believe the word of God. You believe that you trust in the cross of Christ, the finished work of the cross of Christ for your salvation. And now we're talking about walking, okay? So one thing you can't get confused is thinking that your walk is a proof of your service, or a proof of your salvation, sorry. That's not what your walk is. Your walk is what happens after you're saved. So we'll talk about some of that. So let's look at what it looks like to walk after the Spirit. Before we know how to walk after the Spirit, we have to know how you get it in the first place. What is the Spirit doing? Because this is also a point of confusion amongst lots of people. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. This is another popular spot for me. I like to go here to show people the process in which you are saved. Yes. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 defines the gospel, right? Yeah. That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Okay, so you heard that word of truth and you trusted it. You trusted that Jesus Christ did that. And of course, you trust that he did that for your salvation. Amen. "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So after you believed, after you trusted the word of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice how Paul doesn't leave any bit of works in there at all. It was that everything you're trusting and what you're believing, you receive by faith. It is what you believe. "And this Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I've already read it up there. Okay. So the Spirit is put in, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit after you believe. Now, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit dwells in you, obviously, right? It's put in you once you believe. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Spirit is our seal. It dwells in us. And the Spirit also baptizes us into one body, that body being the body of Christ, right? And we have been all made to drink into this same Spirit. We all become one with Christ, one with one another. Let's look at Romans 6, 3 through 4 and learn about some more. Just for further proof that the Spirit baptizes you into Christ. It says, know ye not, in Romans 6, 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the Spirit's been given to you as a seal. God promised it, or it's your earnest of your inheritance. You become baptized into Christ, made a member of his body. And because of this, God changes your identification. That is what is going on. This is your identity of who you were in your flesh. And there's so much more I could have wrote about, but as a whole, that sums it up all right. Amen. Because of our identity with Christ, we are baptized into his death and buried with him by baptism of death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we'll see what newness of life we should walk in. Let's write this up. Spirit baptizes you into Christ. So when we're talking about walking after the Spirit, you're also talking about walking in Christ. Amen. You are putting on Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's look at some of the things that as you're walking in newness of life, yeah. Right? This is a phrase that people like to bring up. And when they're talking about walking in newness of life, this can again show up as, well, this is just be good, right? I'm walking in newness of life. This means I got to tighten up my bootstraps, got to quit doing all these awful things I do, which can be true later on, but this is not what walking in newness of life is, okay? Let's go to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, talking about Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ, we have redemption. Yes. And forgiveness. Amen. So in your sinful flesh that was committing sins and trespasses against the Lord, God has redeemed us through Christ's blood and given us the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And the atonement comes through his blood. Okay, and this is applied to you through Christ by the Spirit. Amen. You are made a member of the body of Christ, and therefore this is applied to you. Let's look at Romans 6, 5. Yeah, that's right. Here Paul tells the church, the Roman church, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. So in Christ, this is a spiritual truth that we know, a newness of life thing we can know, that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death because of our identity, and we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's no longer death. Well, you'll still will die, but there is resurrection. So you can say, oh, death, where is thy sting?
Amen.
Let's also look at Romans 6, 23. So just drop down a little bit. Romans 6, 23, a popular one. We have the cards for it, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, you being baptized into Christ, you get eternal life. It's no longer just death. You now have a resurrection and resurrection unto eternal life. I saw the look you gave Sister Carol, like, you missed something. I appreciate that. All right, let's look at Romans 3, 21 through 24. I put a typo on there. After I printed out all my outlines, I realized there was a typo, but it's 21 through 24. Romans 3, 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," as we've already talked about, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So in Christ Jesus, there is justification. In our judgment, when we stand before the Lord, there is justification. And as we'll see, there is no longer wrath in that judgment. So we'll see about that too. Let's look at Romans 5, 1. I guess I should say too, Romans 1, 3, you can see it culminate in Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's Paul having this argument. He concludes it at Romans 3, 23, when he goes to 1 through 3. But let's look at, where are we at? Romans 5, 1. Romans 5, 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's not judgment and wrath, or there is judgment, but there's no longer wrath in that judgment. There is peace. There is peace in that judgment. Because Jesus Christ is the one that you were in by faith, by grace through faith, and none of your works. It's everything that he did. All you had to do was believe. Amen. And trust that he did it all for you. And you get justified freely by his grace, and you get peace and life. Let's look at Colossians 1:27. Paul talking about the mystery of Christ here. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we see here that Christ is in you, as the Spirit is in you. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. And this gives you the hope of glory. And this glory is in heavenly places. So you and I know that there is justification, there is peace, and a hope of glory awaiting us in heavenly places. I didn't put that on my outline, but I should have. In heavenly places is where our hope of glory will be, and a hope of glory in a resurrected body. Okay. Let's look at Romans 5, 17. Romans 5, 17 through 21 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." This exercise we're doing today, doing this comparison, if you're ever confused, you're going through Romans 5, there's a lot of flip-flopping. This would be a great exercise to go through. You can put down the things you get in Adam and the things you get in the Spirit by through Christ. In Christ through the Spirit, by the Spirit. Therefore, as by Romans 5:18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation," as we've already learned about our flesh. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And as we have already hit the justification hits on it, but there is righteousness in Christ. Not just righteousness, it's imputed righteousness. It's not your own. It's what you get from Christ The Spirit baptizing you and making you a member of His body, identifying you with Him, is what's giving you all this. You get righteousness through Christ, as we'll see. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll see that. A popular place we like to go to. Here he says that Jesus Christ, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this righteousness does not come from our own flesh. We are walking in newness of life because it's the life that Christ has given us by faith, and we become the righteousness of God in him. In the Spirit and in Christ is where we get our life. Obviously, this does not bring life in our flesh. Let's look at Romans 5:10. We already talked about how we were far from God and without hope in this life, born spiritually dead. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So in Christ, we have been reconciled. We're no longer far from God. We have been reconciled in Christ by the Spirit. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Here Paul tells the Corinthians that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have been given a ministry, and this ministry is of reconciliation, because God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, by giving you the Spirit and baptizing you into his body, making you a member of his body. And this is you walking in the newness of life after the Spirit. When we talk about walking after the Spirit, how I see it, whenever I see it in Romans 8, is you walking after your understanding of who you are in Christ. Now, the Spirit baptized you into Christ. There was who you were before. You were baptized into Christ. Here's who you are after. Walk in that understanding of who you are after you've been given the Spirit. Once you believe by faith, you receive it by faith, you don't feel it. It's not some new thing happening, right? It's something you receive. And after you start walking, you're walking in the understanding of who the Spirit has made you and what he has given you, these spiritual blessings, right? So this walk, as we're seeing, is not simply be good. It's Paul changing your identity and your understanding of who you are, right? So let's look at some more stuff. Romans 5:10. In Romans 5:10, we learn. Sorry, I took you to the wrong place. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Ephesians 5:15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Obviously, a foolish would have to start in your brain. And wisdom begins in your brain, right? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord, as we've hit on here a lot, can be understood. It's in God's word, plainly stated a lot of places. It's not something that as you're walking around, you're looking for it. You're not seeking it in your life and your circumstances. It's found in his word. That's why believing his word is so important. If you don't believe his word, his will is definitely not going to be a part of your understanding or in your thought process at all. And it's not going to work in your heart at all either, right? Ephesians 5, he's talking about walking circumspectly. I'm starting to have fun breaking down words. I think it's kind of cool to see some of these words that seem hard to understand, but when you break it down, they can be kind of fun. Circumspectly, you see circum. Circum, if you know the circumference of a circle, it's around. Spectly, you have spectacles for glasses. So when he says walk circumspectly, without even defining the word, you can see you're walking around with clear vision and a clear mind, which you see Paul talk about throughout a lot of his epistles. Okay? So it's no longer your will being done in vanity and lust. You are understanding God's will and what needs to be done. Okay? An easy example that we have had before, as we've stated here many a times, 1 Timothy 2:4, that God will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. Amen. That is a very simple way of we can understand what God's will is. God wants you to be saved, to understand salvation by grace through faith, that you get all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. This is who you are now, and that's the truth that Paul wants you to know, okay? And you get all these things by the cross and by grace through faith. Can't state that enough. It's not by anything that you do. You can never work your way to heaven. It's not going to happen. You trust Christ and his finished work alone. And this is a part of his finished work. I mean, you do have to trust that these things are true. If you don't trust any of these things, you're just naturally going to walk according to your flesh and these things that you think are true about you. And sometimes this can be hard because life likes to pull you in each direction, right? So we all know Romans 7 and Paul's struggle there and how you go about this. But this is what every Christian struggles with. Yeah. This is the greatest Christian struggle of what does this look like? How do you apply this? Well, like we're stating, it starts in your mind and who you are. This is who you are in your flesh. This is who you are in the Spirit in Christ. And in doing God's will, understanding God's will, I should say, you are no longer your own. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Paul here says to the Corinthians, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul is, you can see, talking about this understanding that you should have. Because he says, what? And you're like, what? You don't know this? Don't you know this? It's everywhere in my word. I've been saying it. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is why it's so important to know who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to be like, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's in me? I have it of God? I'm not my own? What is it? Yes, you have been baptized into Christ and made to partake of him. And this is why people end up far off in their walk, in their mind, in their understanding, in the Christian world. They don't believe the word to begin with. Salvation's not preached clearly. And they aren't really abiding the word of truth. Amen. So if you don't do any of those things, you can't even get to this point in the first place. Okay? That's why it's important to define these things. Words matter. They're important. Amen. They work in people. They harm people. They do lots of things. So we should care about God's words for sure. Yes. Okay. So hopefully, since we've gone through this, we can see that it's clear that walking after the Spirit at its core is you walking in the understanding of your salvation by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Obviously, your spiritual understanding transcends this. There's a lot of spiritual understanding you can get from God's word. But when Paul himself is talking about walking after the Spirit, I would argue this is mainly what he is talking about, yeah, that you are walking with these spiritual understandings of who you are in Christ. Amen. And the intention is for salvation to work in you and out of you. So when we're talking about walking, it's salvation working in you first and foremost, right? So here we're talking about these things working in you so that you understand it, changes the purpose of your heart, right? And then would eventually work out of you to do ministry, to serve the Lord. Okay, let's look at Philippians 2, 12 through 13. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul tells the Philippians, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay. So here Paul is instructing them to work out their own salvation. I'm not talking about your walk at this point, but this is the intention of these spiritual understandings, is that eventually it would work out of you in your service and in your ministry. He's not talking about working out your own salvation by saying to work to do your salvation. It's to work it out of you. It's already working in you. He's telling you these truths about what you need to understand, these spiritual blessings you get in Christ Jesus. Now it has to work out of you. In order for that to happen, our minds and hearts need to be changed to conform to God's words. Let's look at Romans 12:2. We've been planted in Romans for a really long time, and we just got through Romans 12. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you can see here that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds are full of error, like we stated in the beginning, and it needs to be changed. And it needs to be changed to conform to God's word, and not to the world, and this understanding that we have in our flesh and what that drives you to do. In our flesh works sin, works death, and works wrath. Okay? And we need to be changed and renew our minds into what we get into Christ Jesus. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. In Colossians 3, 1, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Well, we have a little bit of time because I'm not going too long. We're almost done. This is a good example. This is tangential from what we're actually talking about here. I think this is an interesting verse to look at, because sometimes people look at the word "if" and think it's always going to present a condition. Well, this is a great example you can point somebody to and see, if ye then be risen with Christ is stating a truth, stating a fact, a thing you know. If this is true, then that is true. That can be how an if-then statement works, okay? It doesn't have to mean conditions. It can mean something else. If you then be risen with Christ, he spoke a truth about something you know. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ, hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So here we have Paul saying to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is an understanding that you have to have. And then he tells you to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Your affections, as we defined in the beginning, is the things going on inward, in hearts, the things you care about, your desires, what you purpose. It needs to be changed to conform to God and his word. Okay? Let's look at Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we can see in Philippians 4:8 to think on these things. Not these things, not what's in your flesh, not what's in Adam, to think about what you have in the Spirit in Christ. Okay? In Christ, these are the things that are honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous, and worthy of praise. Obviously, these are none of that. Everything that we get comes from Christ. In our flesh dwells no good thing. But all the spiritual blessings come from Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. This is Paul talking about our walk to the Ephesians. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, which is working in your heart. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, your mind and your heart is these things that's going on. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see he's saying to put on the new man, which after God, after the Spirit, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we're talking about putting this on, this new man that you are in Christ, let's write it up here. And this is your old man who you are in Adam. He says to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you being a member of the body of Christ by the Spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we are to put on the new man, which are these things that we've been given freely by God's grace, right? And the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, is these things here. These are the things obviously we don't want to walk in. Let's look at Romans 6:11. See a similar idea that Paul talks about here. Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's talking about recognizing that you are dead indeed unto sin. It starts with what's in your mind. Reckon, you can also say recognize. This is something that you are supposed to know, acknowledge to be true, that you are dead indeed unto sin. You are dead unto sin because in your old man, in your flesh, there was sin. In Christ, you're baptized into Christ. You were crucified with him, and you died with him, and you rose with him. And this is an understanding that you can have right now. And we can enjoy our eternity right now as we are walking around in life, right? This is a spiritual truth that is true from the moment you are saved. It's a spiritual truth that you can walk in, understanding that you have redemption and forgiveness, that you will resurrect even though you die, and you will have eternal life, justification, peace, glory, righteousness, reconciliation, God's will, all these things which work much better than the things you get in the flesh. So the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, let's look at that. We have time for this too. I didn't put it on the outline, but in your walk, what's working in your mind and in your heart will eventually produce fruit, okay? Your walk is not the fruit. The fruit is what comes after. After your understanding and after what's going on in your heart. Paul says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. The fruit of the Spirit, I like to bring this one up. I taught it, the first lesson I taught at the 10 a.m. already too. But the fruit of the Spirit, you don't get these things by forcing it. They come naturally from your understanding and what's going on in your heart, from what things you know.
Yeah.
Okay. I remember I used to think, before I started learning truth from God's Word, that I could come to this and I could just like meditate on it. You know, like, okay, I need joy, I need peace, I need long-suffering, and that's just not how it works. The thing that teaches you the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, and faith are these things right here that God gave you freely by his grace. There's nothing that you did to earn or deserve that. And God showed us his perfect love through Christ by doing these things. And that's how we get the mind of Christ, that Jesus Christ is equal with God, humbled himself, put on flesh to die for sinful humanity who disobeyed him in the first place, and then for our salvation, to save us by his grace, right? And in this salvation, gave us all these spiritual blessings, and you did absolutely nothing for it. Amen. And this teaches you the perfect love that God gave us, right? And shows you a better way than how we do things in the flesh. And how things operate in the flesh. And this is why these things need to work in you, in your mind, and in your heart. So we need to walk with the understanding of newness of life in Christ and the grace of God in your heart and walk in the salvation that we have been given by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Any thoughts, questions, tomatoes? Oh boy.